Good evening. Announcements. We've got, next week, we got Ladies Mission Fellowship on the 14th, I think. Tuesday 14th, Ladies Mission Fellowship. Next weekend, we've got door knocking at 2, and I think those are all the announcements. Turn your Bibles to the book of Esther. I can't think of anything else, so. Esther. We've got, I guess all of y'all have probably heard about the shooting, and maybe even some of y'all have heard about Brooke's water broke this afternoon, so they're going to be having a child today, tonight, sometime. As far as that shooting goes, I want to say a couple things. I almost preached a little bit about it, but you know, from what I understand, the pastor was out of town, and his daughter was shot, and you ought to pray for him. I mean, pray for all the folks there. But he is going to feel a tremendous amount of guilt from being gone from his flock and having something like that happen, having his daughter being killed in that. He is going to be burdened with that thing. I was reading a few things about that. Some of the left, you know, politically left folks kind of, you know, they always use this stuff for gun control. And one of them said, something about, here are people going to church, trying to worship their God, and they still get attacked. And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, if your hope, our hope is not in surviving this world. I mean, it's not in living forever in these bodies. And so my thought, or I read that and I thought, you know, it's a tragedy. It's a horrible thing what happened. But you know, I would rather go serving God in church rather than living outside of church my whole life. I mean, what better place to have it end? I mean, I know it's morbid, I know it's a horrible thing, but if you're trying to avoid death in this life, you're not going to do it. And so and that's the problem with the world's mentality, is the ultimate defeat for a person from the world's point of view is death. Is you know, if you just have to survive. You got to survive. And thank God, our hope is not in surviving in this body. I don't want to survive in this thing. And there is hope in Jesus Christ. He beats sin. He beats sin in the body. He is going to resurrect these bodies and make new bodies. And that's the hope. I mean, we're not looking forward to living forever in these things. All that said, I mean, there's a lot that could be said for what's going on. I guess the thought that they were trying to promote was, you know, here you are, you do good and you get punished for doing good. You know, that's about the nature of the thing anyway. I mean, you can't, I think I said it in Sunday school, you can't serve God and get away with it. You're not going to. If you're going to do something right, man, it's going to have some opposition. I remember a missionary. I'll get to Esther in a second here. Say this one last thing. I remember a missionary. They were going out doing door knocking like we do. And, you know, they had several folks doing it. They'd all pile in the vans and go out and hit up the neighborhoods. And one of the drivers had a heart attack and plowed into a wall and killed the driver, A couple of the people on the bus, and the pastor said when he got there, there were just bodies, people laying in the street. And he said, you know, how do you tell your congregation, hey, we should be soul winning, but this is what happens when you go soul winning. Our hope is not in surviving this world. It's just not here. And so death to us is not the ultimate defeat. It's a victory. It's not the ultimate, you know, we've lost the battle. You know, you haven't lost the battle. You've ceased from sin is what's happened. That stuff stops working now. It's no longer working in the body. But all that said, I thought I'd just mention that. Because the world will frame all this stuff in a way that make you scared, make you try to freak out about what's happening. And yeah, there's probably some things to think about and all that. But you know, ultimately, you know, if you're going to get panicked about losing your life in this world, I mean, you are going to lose your life in this world eventually. And so, I don't know. I was just flooded with thoughts when I first reading these things and hearing this stuff, and but I would definitely remember that. That's one thing. Remember to pray for that pastor, because he is going to feel a tremendous amount of guilt, and all those families. That's right. And then remember Art and Brooke, because they're going to be having a baby before midnight tonight. They'll have a baby, so we'll remember that tonight. Turn your Bibles to Esther chapter 7, and verses 5 and 6 is what we're going to cover. Just a couple verses. I'll read them and then we'll get some context, and I don't think this will take too long to do this, to discuss this, but I want to talk to you about presumption. Presumption. If there is something that Christians do, and I'm going to apply it to us because we need the application, but Christians, we as Bible-believing people, when we sin, it is generally against things that we know better about. I can understand the world living in darkness, wanting to live in darkness, but presumption is something God really, boy, he's not happy with this. And Haman has it. But let's read these verses, and we'll cover the material here in a minute. Esther chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen." We'll stop there. Let's pray. I'll talk to you tonight about presumption. Father, I want to lift up tonight the pastor of First Baptist Church up there in Sunderland. And Father, I pray that you would help him. I pray for the families and that community. What a horrible situation. I pray that you would comfort those folks. I pray there would be such an outpouring of support. And Lord, it's right up the road from us here. If there's anything we can do, Father, that you'd make that clear to us, what encouragement we can be to the pastor, to the folks there. Lord, I lift up Art and Brooke to you tonight. Pray that the baby's healthy. I pray that Brooke is healthy and they have a healthy boy by morning. Pray particularly for his lungs coming out this early, and always the lungs are something that is a concern. So I pray that he'd be healthy, have healthy lungs, and Father, that they would be enjoying a healthy boy in the morning. Pray for the service tonight, that we would get what we need from you. and Lord, that we would understand what's happening here in the Bible, and then understand a way to apply it to our lives. And Lord, thank you for putting your words together and giving us your words. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Esther chapter 7, verse 5. Now, where we're at here, Esther is identifying at this banquet. She's identifying Haman, what you just read, as the conspirator of the genocide that's going to take place, and as the conspirator to kill Mordecai. And apparently what you find out here in this chapter is that when Haman acquired government funding to do what he was doing, he didn't exactly tell the whole story. And so he hid some things in his heart that he knew would he knew how to get the answer he wanted to get. And so there at this banquet Esther has set up, it's been prayed about, it's been fasted about. They're at the banquet. The king, it's on the second day, and the king says, Esther, what is it that you want? I mean, what can I do for you? Up to half the kingdom, what can I give you? And Esther asks that her life be spared and the life of her people be spared. And the king is kind of, I think, shocked by this. He has no idea that there's a conspiracy against his own wife. And so he asks the question, well, who came up with this plan? Who conjured up this idea? And Esther points the finger at Haman, the only other guy at the table, and she said, this is the guy. This wicked adversary, this enemy, Haman. And you can read the rest of the chapter. Boy, the king is absolutely irate when he finds this out. But what's led to this point, there is a thread. If you can learn anything about, I mean, there's several things you can learn in Esther, but you can learn that verse, the wages of sin is death, and you can tie the decision Haman makes to coddle his pride and to make decisions based on his pride, and you can tie that decision way back there in Esther chapter 2 or 3 to the death of Haman here in chapter 7. And you can watch that thing just unfold step by step, piece by piece. And it is just the sin now bearing fruit here in his life. And it illustrates, it's a great illustration of this truth that the wages of sin is death. And so Haman had made a decision early on to commit genocide. The original problem that Haman had, anybody remember what the original problem Haman had with Mordecai was? Y'all can help me out. Y'all tell me, what was the original problem? He wouldn't bow down to him. And Haman got mad about that. Haman was mad that Mordecai would not worship him. I mean, you think about the nonsense that's got to be going on in your mind to think that if a guy doesn't bow down to you, he is the scum of the earth. He not only that, he needs to die. Not only that, his people need to die. I mean, you talk about a mind just filled with darkness. Like there is no light in there that is revealing. That is it is just full of garbage, and that pride had welled up in Haman. And he had made some decisions, and you just trace that stuff out, and you watch his decisions, and you watch him overstep, and you watch him make another decision, and consult with the people that he's consulting with, and puff himself up, and boy, it is just one step after another from the pride to the death. And you watch that thing play out. It is in Haman's... what Ahasuerus calls it, he calls it presumption. who does presume in his heart to do this? So, meaning, who has done this in my kingdom, in my palace? Who has done this thing under and tricked me and hid this stuff from me while working under me? And who has brought this thing to pass where I didn't know anything about it? And he said, who does presume in his heart to do so? All right, the first thing I want you to think about presumption is this. Think about the blindness of presumption. The Bible says this: be sure your sin will find you out. The king goes looking, and when he asks that question, who durst presume? Who is he? Where is he that durst presume in his heart? The king is on a search, obviously, now to figure out who in the world has brought up, or who in the world has thought up this plan here. And it's Haman. Haman has, like I said, he has hid some things from the king. He has got his way with the king. He's acquired government financing without telling the whole story. Because apparently the king didn't know that Esther was a part of this genocide that was going to happen. And boy, when he finds out, he's not mad. But the point is, Haman has come up with this plan. And he's fortified it by, and this is what presumption does. Presumption is fortified by this imaginary strength that I can get this done. And not only can I get this done, but I can get away with what I'm about to do. I can do this and nobody's going to know that I'm about to get away with this. Blindness, it is blindness of presumption. It is a sin that is committed willfully against manifest light and knowledge. Haman knew what he's doing. That's why he hid information from the king. That's why he didn't tell the whole story to the king. And this is the contradiction of presumption. It is voluntary blindness. And you and I, to make an application, you ought to think about this. You know, I think about us growing up I didn't grow up in a Bible-believing church or anything, but our kids are, and your kids are, and you are now. You guys are in a Bible-believing church. You have access to more revelation from God than a lot of people. And I wouldn't say access. Anybody can walk in the doors and learn some Bible. But you and I have access to more on a regular basis information from God than most people avail themselves of. That makes us more responsible. I mean, it'll bless your life more. It'll definitely feed you more. But it also makes you responsible. It is a blessing to be able to grow up in a Bible-believing church. You know, some folks say that, they're just not exposed to things, and they need to be exposed. How are they going to do this? How are they going to get exposed to the Bible? I mean, the world isn't going to teach them Bible. They need to learn Bible somewhere. We need to learn Bible somewhere. What I'm saying is, it's a blessing to be able to come to a place, open our Bibles, and learn something that God said. That's a blessing. That's not a curse. It's not a, I feel so sorry for them. They grew up in what is it here? Some of them, they just grew up in ministry, for instance, pastor's kids. They grew up in ministry. They didn't have any other whatever. I don't think that's a curse. That's a blessing. You get to see a side of people. You get to see a side. You get exposure to the words of God that very few people get. And you get to see how this stuff gets applied. That being said, when you and I commit sin against God, we do it voluntarily, blinding ourselves to the information we have. We know what God said about this. We know what we're putting in our eyes and what we're putting in our ears, and we know what's coming out of our mouth, and we know what God says about all those things. But in presumption, we set all that information aside and say, you know what? I can still get away with this. That's Haman. He thinks he can get away with this thing. He can keep the information from the king that he wants to keep from the king. And ultimately, you know, we look at Haman and you say, man, that guy is crazy for thinking that kind of thing. But I mean, we do that with God. We treat God like that, like, oh, he don't know what's going on, or you say he knows what's going on, but you don't live like he knows what's going on. There is blindness in presumption. There's blindness in it. It is a voluntary blindness. The second thing you notice is how Esther describes Haman. There is a belligerency in presumption. You start presuming on God and presuming in your heart that you're going to get away with stuff, and it makes you into something that... Look at what Esther describes Haman as in verse 6. Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Now, let me mention this, because we could go into, there's a lot of prophetic elements in this. You got the adversary, you got the enemy, you got the Antichrist called the adversary, you got the devil called the adversary, you've got the devil called the enemy. You've got wickedness now being revealed. He talks about that in 2 Thessalonians. He said, "Then shall that wicked be revealed." You got wickedness being revealed here. There's some prophecy in all this, and we're not going to go over all that right now. But I just want you to see the belligerency of this presumption. He becomes adversarial. All right, so everything is about this scheme he's got going on, and he has become an accuser. So when he talks to the king about these Jews, what he tells the king is the information that's bad about the Jews. King, you got some people in your kingdom that don't want to obey what you're saying. Well, if that's all the information you have, well, that sounds bad. That sounds like these people are belligerent, rebellious people. But that's not the whole story. It's not that they don't want to obey what the king says. There's one Jew that doesn't want to bow down to Haman. That's the real problem. It's not that, well, all these people want to disobey you, king. Well, when you frame it that way, that sounds bad. The point is, Haman becomes adversarial. He frames everything to his advantage and to the disadvantage, and points out the bad in everything he can point out the bad about the Jews. He's an adversary. All right, that's the way the devil works. The devil will point out all the bad stuff about you. He'll bring to mind all the bad stuff in the past. He'll accuse you. And I think I've said it before, but one thing you ought to understand: there's a difference between the Holy Spirit conviction and the devil's accusation. Both of them kind of feel like the same thing. I mean, you feel like you've done something wrong. Here's the difference. When the devil accuses you of something, there's nothing you can do about it. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, the purpose of that conviction is to change what you're doing. When the devil throws something in your face about something, what you're left with is just guilt. I mean, there's nothing you can do about it. And he throws that stuff at you and gets you guilty before God, or feeling that way anyway. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts you, what he's trying to do is change the behavior, meaning you can do something about what the Holy Spirit's doing. Haman, on the other hand, he is an adversary. He becomes an accuser. He becomes the enemy of God's people. And this enemy, I mean, he works against them. It's not a... This is a design. It is sin by design. Presumption is sin by design. This is not an outburst. This is not something where he hit his thumb with a hammer and said something he shouldn't have said. This is something that is calculated. This guy has thought about this. He has planned the whole scheme around this thing. And presumption is it is sin by design. And so he is actively opposing the Jews. He's actively opposing Mordecai, and ultimately Esther calls him this wicked hangman. He is wicked. This guy is wicked. All right, so there is belligerency in presumption. You become, that's a great description there, adversarial, an enemy, wicked. Those are words that describe the sin of presumption. All right, and then last is this. There is a burden that comes with presumption. There's a burden that comes with it. The very last part of verse 6, it says, "Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen." The Bible says, "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him." You know, Haman's been scheming this whole thing. And he's hidden this thing in his heart. He hasn't disclosed the whole matter to the king. He's given him the information he needs to give him to get the resources he needs. Now he might have told some of his confidants, told his wife what's going on. But he's hidden this thing. So whenever he's before the king, he's got this thing hidden in his heart. And in that secret place in his heart, there is a, you try to protect that thing. That's what you're trying to do, is protect that thing. Boy, but whenever the light comes in on that deal, it is not good. I mean, it's a good thing that the light comes in. But for you trying to protect that sin, not good. There's a burden that comes with it, and boy, when this thing comes to light, when Esther points her finger at Haman and says, "This guy that you have promoted, this guy that has now acquired resources from the kingdom to do this thing, this is the guy that's the traitor." Not only that, I'll tell you something else that's going on with Haman. I don't think Haman knew Esther was a part of the Jewish nation. And when he finds out that he has indicted the queen of Persia, and the king knows, boy, he is in trouble. Because you'll see later on in this chapter, boy, Haman runs to Esther and he is pawing at her and begging for his life because he didn't realize. You go all the way back to Esther chapter 2 and verse 10. Anybody remember what Mordecai told Esther not to do? Anybody remember? It's been a few weeks, I know. Do what? That's right. Mordecai said, "Don't tell anybody you're a Jew." And so whenever Haman finds out, he has now indicted the queen of Persia, indicted the king's wife. Boy, he is in a mess. And so he is deathly afraid for his life, and rightly so, he should be. Because he's about to get it. You know, and this is the moment when this stuff comes to light. This is the moment when Haman sees himself for what he really is. The thing that's in his heart has now been exposed. He is now facing a mirror, and everything he tried to protect is now in the open. And he is now forced to see himself for what he is. And the thing is about the burden of presumption is, you find out your problems are not because of everybody else. Your problems are not because of that dumb Mordecai who won't bow down to me. Your problems are not because of the Jews. Your problems are because of your arrogance in your heart. And boy, he's faced with that thing. And he sees that this evil attitude, which he treated like a friend, which he coddled, which he defended, which he protected, which he built little fences around, which he made excuses for, Now he sees that thing in its true light. You discover it's not others that brought you here. It is you. You did this. Haman realizes that. His secret now, it has personally affected the king, because it's personally affected the king's wife. it's incredible. The Bible says, like I said, be sure your sin will find you out. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, he mentions the gospel. You know, the gospel is good news if you'll believe it. But it's terrible news if you won't. It's good news if you'll accept what you're hearing. But it's horrible news if you won't accept it. The Bible says, in the day when God shall judge... Listen to this. I don't think I've ever heard this side of the gospel preached. We always preach the gospel as salvation and people getting saved, and that's good. But here's the other side of the gospel. In the day, Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, where God will open up the hearts, where he will lay the thing bare, and it says he will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. Eventually, the light comes in. Eventually, the thing gets exposed. And that is the burden of presumption. You know, when you disobey God, you disobey, and the Lord works with you on something, and he is so patient. He works, and he tries to help us grow, and he works with us for years, works with us on sin that needs to be rooted out of our lives, and he works and he helps and he tries to get light in there. He tries to put people in our path to help us. That sin of presumption, boy, you carry a burden there. You know that thing is eventually going to come to light. And that's a scary thought. You know that thing is coming to light. You hide it. You, like I said, you put fences around it. You make excuses for it. You coddle it. You try to keep it from the open. And that's the burden you bear. And here is Haman, boy, this thing that he has planned, this whole conspiracy that he's thought up, that he's hidden a lot of it from the king, that personally affects the king and his wife. Boy, this thing comes out, and it is, like the Bible says, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. That's the burden of presumption. Presumptuous sin. In the Bible, the Lord takes that stuff very seriously. He has some remedy for sinning ignorantly. You know, that in itself, I was reading Leviticus the other day, and you ought to try to read Leviticus. That's an interesting read there. But he's talking about sacrifices to cover sins done in ignorance. You know, God takes sin so seriously that even if you didn't even know or mean to do it, in the Old Testament, there was a prescription to cover that, because God wanted it covered. He didn't want anything let through. And then you come to presumptuous sins, and there were some things that God didn't cover. And he said, I'll cover the sins in ignorance. I'll cover some of these other sins. When you start actively working against the light I'm giving you, there comes a point where I am not going to accept the sacrifice. I'm not going to accept your pleas. It's like Esau there. You know, the Bible says of Esau, after the blessing had already been given to Jacob, and I know this is kind of a loose parallel, but the Bible says in Hebrews, after Esau had, Isaac had given Jacob the blessing, and Esau sought that thing, it said, with repentance and tears. But there was no place for him. There was no way to give it to him anymore. It was done. There was no blessing to give. you get to a point there. In the Old Testament, there were some things that God said, I'm not gonna forgive that. Now thank the Lord that we live in a different time here. And we're not sacrificing animals, we're trusting the blood of Jesus Christ. But I tell you, God takes, the same God that said that in the Old Testament is the same God now. He takes that stuff seriously. That sin of presumption, and I could say, I think we all would be scared to death if we were to come to church with the knowledge that, you know what, everything in my heart and everything in my mind is going to be exposed. You know what? None of us would show up. That is terrifying. If you knew that at some point everything in my heart and everything in my mind is going to be exposed, that's a scary thought. That sin of presumption, that stuff, God takes that sin very seriously. And with Haman here, I mean, just I'm working off of what Haman did. Boy, Haman was presumptuous. He tried to get one by the king. He harbored that pride. He was blind in the presumption. He was belligerent. He carried that burden until the end there. And his life is about to end at this chapter. But that's presumption. And like I said, you can draw a line or watch the footsteps, watch the cobblestones being laid from the time Haman shows up on the scene and his pride wells up in him and he gets angry to the time he dies, and you can watch that thing go downhill. One decision after another, one decision after another. And you can tie that stuff together, and it is a great illustration, unfortunately, of that truth. The wages of sin is death. And that's true. That's absolutely true. All right. I hope that's helpful.